We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, the 16 chapters of the book of Romans are beginning to draw to a close, but we are still in Romans chapter 15 today, and we invite you to turn there. And like we've said, every chapter of Romans is very, very quotable, and they're just gems of biblical truth. And I think one of the great ones that we brought out yesterday is in Romans 15:12, speaking of this Messiah that would come through the line of Israel and the line of David and the root of Jesse, and he would rise to reign over the Gentiles. And of this Jesus, it says, in him shall the Gentiles trust. The Jews, the Gentiles, Zion, and the rest of the world share the same Messiah. We can be saved through faith in Jesus. Well, this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. We're very honored that you are, and we invite you to get a copy of God's Word, turn to the New Testament book of Romans, and we'll continue on, and we'll probably today wrap up Romans 15, and I would expect do chapter 16 tomorrow. But Bert, this has been and is being a fantastic study full of really solid scriptural meat, isn't it?
It really has been and continues to be. And we've gotten emails, people also saying, man, we've enjoyed the book of Romans. Well, Alex and I have as well. And we thank you who are listening to make this journey with us. And as we come to chapter 15, and as you say, probably close out today, verse 20, really, and I wanted to say something about it. If you want to go further back, you can, but at least in verse 20. And this is after he said, I fully preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem, 1,400 miles away. And verse 20 says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, I think he was giving reason or another. He said, now, I haven't made it to Rome yet, but you've already got the gospel. So it's not like I have got to get there quickly, because I am trying to build on what God has given me. When I read that, Alex, I could not think about a hero of mine, that Jim Elliot. Now, I never met him, but he was a great missionary. He and his wife, Elizabeth, in Ecuador. Mm-hmm. And his goal when he finished Wheaton College was to present the gospel to a group of people who had never heard. And that led him to Ecuador, where he and his four companions trying to reach the Haudani Indian, Aka Indian, those both names are used, they would lose their lives. And he was determined to preach the gospel to those who had never heard. This is the Apostle Paul, and that's what he desired. And so here it is, he said, I desire to preach the gospel where Christ hasn't been named yet, but I want to make him known. Alex, praise God for missionaries that have paid the price of many times their lives. Nathan and I, my co-host, our oldest son, he co-hosts Exploring Missions with us. And we talk about in those days when missionaries would go to many of these countries, they were saying goodbye for the final time to their loved ones, because they were going to a place where they might die and would probably never return. And so this is the Apostle Paul, and I would say he was the forerunner of a lot of great missionaries that have shared Jesus Christ, given their lives so others could know him.
Amen. Amen. You know, a fascinating thing, and I don't want to digress really, but Bert, I love this, you know, building on another man's foundation. It is very interesting how throughout history, cultures seem to at one time have known of this single God, and this God is the all-powerful creator of the universe, this God that cultures knew of but abandoned and forgot. This God is the giver of moral law. This God is sinless and righteous. He has a moral code that prohibits murder, lying, adultery, fornication. He is omniscient, omnipotent. And what's interesting is, and we now, like you say, with missionaries, and every Christian is a participant in this, but we've got the Great Commission that we've been assigned to tell the whole world about Jesus. And as Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, Bert, I think we have a calling to evangelize, but also to disciple, biblical worldview. And I've mentioned a lot of times the book by Don Richardson, Eternity in Their Hearts. And there have been some other books. In fact, there was a German, I'm sure you've heard of him, a German historian of religion called Philip Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F. And what's interesting, and I'll throw it back to you, the whole wide world, for one thing, according to Genesis 9, we are all descendants of Noah and his family. And every culture of the world at one time has had exposure to the God of the Bible. Now, they've, through paganism and just all sorts of false religion, turned away from it. But, you know, when Psalm 19 says there's no speech nor language where the revelation of God has not been known, that's really true. And it's not that people, you know, started with paganism and polytheism. No, the human race had the knowledge of the true God, and we've wandered away from it, and with Jesus and the empty tomb, we're trying to call people back. But Jesus said, and this is, by the way, in verse 21, it's a quote from the Old Testament, "They shall see, and they that have not," excuse me, "they that have not heard shall understand." So when people find the gospel, or hear the gospel, I should say, that is a glorious thing. And what we're doing as the church is trying to call people back to the saving knowledge of the God that maybe for generations they turned away from.
Exactly right, Alex. And what he does here, he makes that declaration in 20 and 21. And then in verse 22, he lays out his travel plans about coming to those that are in Rome. And he does that because he has shared with them, he said, "I've desired to come to you before, but I've had other things to do that was pressing." It wasn't, he doesn't talk about satanic attacks or hindrances like that. It's the ministry that he is involved in that he said, "I plan on coming to you, but I haven't been able to yet." So verse 22 says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." This is his priority right now. He is gathering the money that he would get there in Macedonia, and he would take it from the Gentile church, basically. There were some Jews, yes, but mostly Gentile church in that area, and take it back to Jerusalem to help the Jewish believers there, mostly Jews, and to help them. And he demonstrates this by saying, "Listen, the Jews, the Jewish nation has given you the Bible. They've given you the Messiah. And now it's time for you to return and give to them." So he is going to be the one. But I could not help but notice this. He says, I no longer have a place in these parts. In other words, Yeah. I've saturated this area from, now it's kind of like, you know, concentric circles. He hadn't been at every place, but what he would do, he would send Timothy there, he would send Titus there, and he says, I've saturated this place, and now I'm headed to Spain. I've got a new territory that I have on my mind that I want to preach the gospel there. He was always looking ahead, always planning on how I can share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who have not heard yet, Alex.
Have you always been taught that Paul was imprisoned in Rome on two different occasions?
Yes, and I've got this, Dr. Mike, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think you come to that conclusion, don't you?
I do. I was just going to read that in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 17. Paul writes this, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength to preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles. So between the Roman imprisonments, he went to Spain, didn't he?
He really did. What happened, again, the first time he was there, he was under house arrest. But when you read 2 Timothy, you find out he's in chains, and only Luke is with me. Seems hard to find and difficulty. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. That wasn't the case when we finish in the book of Acts, and he's in under house arrest. So yes. The release, going to Spain, coming back, being arrested, thrown into the Roman jail there, having left his cloak there in the scriptures, it seems like he was taken up quickly. They hunted him down and said, we've had enough of you, we're taking you back. You know, we released you one time, we're not going to release you again.
And now what's amazing about his travels, and I'm telling you, he was aggressive for the gospel. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Going from probably Corinth. When he wrote Romans, wasn't he probably in the city of Corinth?
That's right. Yep.
And then going to go to Jerusalem, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay. The saints at Jerusalem had really launched the gospel, and the beneficiaries were spread throughout the civilized world, Macedonia, Achaia, and if the Jewish Christians that were the first, you know, apostles, Christians, and of course Peter preached at Pentecost and the church was born, but if the Gentiles had received of all these early Christians spiritually, Paul says the Gentiles are going to minister back materially, financially, the poor saints. And so, to this day, the church looks after its own. Verse 28 and following, and he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Bert, is verse 29 there a little bit of Paul saying, when I get to town, receive me.
That's exactly right. Well, he also introduces that in verse 24 when he said, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. Yeah. And so Paul is saying, and what he does here, Alex, is genius. He says, I want to just tell you, Christians help other Christians. The Jews help the Gentiles. The Gentiles in Macedonia help the Jews there in Jerusalem that are followers. Guess what? I'm coming to town, and you need to be ready to help me. Well, Alex and I are coming back in just a moment, and we're going to look at the rest of chapter 15 of the book of Romans.
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13.
American Family Radio.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you, and I'm wondering where you are.
why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet.
Amen. I'm just going to stop there. You haven't failed me yet. He may be 4 days late, but he's always on time. Alex, amen. You know? And yes. So here is, we're in chapter 15, and I want to look at some words in verse 28. Notice what he says. When I have performed this, Paul, he was determined. He was a driven guy. You'd say type A personality. If you were putting him in Gary Smalley's four temperaments with the lion, the beaver, the golden retriever, and the otter, he's a lion. He is determined. His plans, and he is a lion determined to carry it out. So I love that word. When I have performed this, I've got a job to do. I'm going to complete this job. And then after I complete this job, then I'm ready for the next job. Alex, you know, this is Paul. He went on a first missionary journey. He had ended, came back to Jerusalem, went back to Antioch, went on the second, came back, went on the third. And now he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem after collecting this money. And now he's got plans, and those plans are carried out, but they're carried out quite differently than he thought they would be. Is that a fair statement to say, you think?
Very fair statement. And, you know, yesterday we remarked about how Paul, maybe like no one else in his, you know, time period, knew the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. Psalm 90, 12 and following says, let us number our days. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And Paul's drivenness and his desire to finish the race, finish my course set before me, he did have a sense of, you know, he was a man on mission with things to accomplish for God. And, you know, I mentioned Acts 20, and Paul references his arrests and imprisonment. And he said, none of these things move me, but that I might preach the gospel and finish my course. And so I think he probably took to heart, let us number our days. And I think that's good for each one of us. Obviously, all of our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God. But Bert, I think it's wise to plan. Many times when I've been with Josh McDowell, he talked about the famous scholar Robert Dick Wilson, who spent 15 years learning languages, 15 years researching in the Holy Land, and 15 years writing some of the best commentaries and apologetics books ever. Did you ever hear the man who was absolutely fluent in 45 languages?
I've heard of that. When I'm not fluent in one, that amazes me. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, but he was a guy that planned out his life. Paul. And of course, only the Lord knows when we're going to leave this world. But I do think in the spirit of stewardship, it is wise to assess what your strengths are, what opportunities you have for the gospel, and to look ahead and think, well, if God gives me X number of years, here's what I want to be doing. And Paul seemed to do that. And I think that's just a wise thing to do, to be a steward of our time. And I love this. Let me just say this, folks. There is something called the assumptive close. In other words, if you're trying to persuade somebody of something or sell them something, you just assume, you know, that they're going to go along with you. And when Paul, like in 2 Corinthians, where he says, I know you'll send me away after a godly sort, he's like assuming. And I like this where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, verse 40, well, 29, he says, I'm going to come to you and share in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I beseech you for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them who do not believe, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, what he's assuming in the positive is that they're with him in his evangelistic work, and that when he comes to town, he'll have a place to go, and that their commitment to send is equal to his commitment to be willing to go.
There is a repeated word, Alex.
Yeah.
Okay, look at it, if you would, in verse 30. It says, "And through the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me." Now, if you would, look over and you'll find it there. And it is in verse 32, "And that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." He is bringing them in. Although he's never been to Rome, there are some people there that he knows. He's going to talk about them here in chapter 16, the next chapter. But there's some people he knows. There's some connections that are made, and he is bringing them in together. And that we try to do that. I want to use this example, Alex, during Share-a-thon. Here at AFR, we don't ask for help but two times a year. And that's once in the spring, once in the fall, 3 days. And I'm telling you, it is active around AFR during those days. I'm on the radio usually about 4 hours each day during Share-a-thon, three or four anyway. And they think a Baptist pastor can take up an offering. I think, Alex, is the reason they asked me to do it so much.
Right,
but
right.
But anyway, we say, we want you to be a partner. You have heard us. You are praying for us. And now we say, if God leads you and you're able to, would you share with us in the resources God has given you? And so here, this togetherness is really, really important. And I think what he's done, and I'm going to go back again because I think he's building this upon one platform upon the other, ladder rung. He's already talked about how the Jews helped the Gentiles. The Gentiles are helping the Jewish people there. I'm going to Jerusalem to deliver that they've given me, and now I'm headed your way, and we need to do this what? Together. We need to pray together, strive together, and then when I get there, I think we need to, I'm just going to head and say it, pay together. You know, send me on my way. Give me housing, help me with the food, but also help me to get on to the way of Spain. So he is involving them. And that's the way we should be involved in evangelism, in missions, in discipleship. There are some that's on the front lines doing it. There's others that are praying. There's others that are giving in financially. But we all need to be a part of this and do it together, shouldn't we?
We really should. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where he had said, you know, everybody lay aside, and on the first day of the week, let every one of you give as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come, or no collections. So, you know, it's been said that leadership is investing in people, motivating people, so that people will stay faithful or productive or obedient, even in the absence of a cherished leader. And, you know, it's one thing, many people, John Maxwell has written about this, even Napoleon wrote about this, that the great leaders can be out of sight and out of mind, and yet the people will continue to do what they asked.
Amen.
And, you know, Paul is kind of insinuating through all of, really, not all, but many of his letters, that, look, part of the Christian life, there's obedience, there's evangelism, there's all the things we do, we pray, we worship, but there's also giving and being mindful of the fact that what we have financially is really entrusted to us from God. We really don't own anything. Even our life is not our own. And Bert, I've got to say, I think one of the most liberating, joyful ways to live is to remember that we do belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Every day is a gift. This is not my day to do just whatever. The Lord has entrusted me with another day. The Lord has entrusted us with abilities and influence and, yes, some finances. And so I've got pastor friends who say they don't ever preach on giving, and I know we shouldn't harp on it just endlessly, but let me say this. I think when you teach your people about tithing and the joy of giving, and yes, the increase that God gives back to you, And you can fund the gospel as Paul did. I mean, Paul, it wasn't his only subject, but plenty enough times Paul did allude to it, didn't he?
He really did. Again, and we're called stewards. That means yes. Managers. We're not the owners. He is the owner. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So how are you going to do that? You're going to do it. And notice what he said, in these material things. Now, the King James said carnal, but, you know, it means material things. In verse 27.
Not carnality.
Not carnality, but the material things. One more thing. This is, I think, verse 31 is important as well, Alex. I want you to see what you think about it. And he said, this is where you strive together in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He knows the danger of him going back to Jerusalem. Agabus would tell him, but that's what you read in chapter 20. He's bound in the spirit to do this. And notice that's the reason he had said earlier, I am going to perform this. This is God's calling upon me that I perform, that I'm the one. I'm not to give it off, to hand it off to someone else. I am to do this. Paul knew when to, what to give to others and what to take on himself. In every town, he would ordain elders, you know, at the synagogue or the, not in Philippi because they didn't have elders there. It was bishops and deacons there. I won't get into that, but that's kind of funny how it is. He used the system that the people were used to. If they were elders in the synagogue, he had ordained elders in the church. And so here it is. He would leave Timothy here or send Titus there, but he knew what he was supposed to do. I am really, and I want your comment, he said, I must perform this. I can't hand this off to someone else and them go to Jerusalem. I go. And had he not gone, no, he wouldn't have been arrested, but he also wouldn't have appealed to Caesar if he had handed this off to someone else, Alex. He felt compelled to do this job by himself and for himself, didn't he?
He really did. He really did. And by the way, chapter 15 really kind of closes the book of Romans proper. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And then chapter 16 is kind of what we would call the closing salutation. Although there is, you know, spiritual meat in there. Let me, and I don't mean to reference Acts 20 too much, but in verse 22, where in Acts 20 he said, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. And you get over there, and verse 29, and he says, in Jerusalem, I know after my departing, ravenous wolves will enter, not sparing the flocks. And the word there, grievous, it means savage. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 15, he says, I pray that I may be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea. Okay, this is a little bit of simplification, but, you know, in the aftermath of Pentecost, there were, for decades and decades around Jerusalem, what might be called anti-missionaries. And the attack on the church by the Pharisees and the super Orthodox Jews was spiritual. The attack of the church by the Greeks was really intellectual. And you can read about that in Acts 17. And the attack on the church by the Romans was really legal. And frankly, terminal, because they would persecute and kill. But Paul, he said that he was more than a conqueror. He was a victor in Jesus. Whether it be a spiritual attack, whether it be a physical attack, or whether it be the intellectual attacks on the faith. And to this day, we rise to the challenge of 1 Peter 3:15, and we defend the faith. Jude 3, we earnestly contend for the faith. But Christ is risen, the gospel is true, and we, the Christian, we are victorious as we go forth with the message of Christ and in his presence and power.
We've been talking about Paul's plans when he was writing this letter to Rome. I'm coming to you, but before I've got to do this, I've got to go to Jerusalem. He mentions that again in verse 31, that my service for Jerusalem, again, this is something that I must do, and may it be acceptable to the saints who are there. that they would receive this. Now, this acceptable is not just taking the funds, the money, but be acceptable in understanding who gave it. It was the Gentile church. He's building the body. He's building the unity. That's part of what the book of Romans is about. The book of Corinthians, both of them, are about. So he's building this unity. In verse 32, that he would complete, that I may come to you, how? With joy.
Amen.
By the will of God. Alex, when I see that, and we be refreshed together, I'm looking to refresh you, but I want some reciprocal refreshing from you as well. This is what we do when we gather. We should refresh one another in church on a weekly basis, shouldn't we?
Well, we should, and it's a joy. In verse 33, and this is how there's, in music, there's a coda and a codetta. There's the initial partial close and then the full close. Verse 33 is like that. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, tomorrow we'll go over the final closing salutation, Romans 16. But after this brief break, folks, we're going to take your calls and your questions. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Call us. We'll get to your Bible questions right after this. Stay with us.
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. It's time for questions and answers. Answers, we hope. Sometimes your questions are so unique. Alex and I say, we're going to have to think about that. And Alex, that's just a fun part of Exploring the Word is the last segment when we ask people to call in. It's like raising your hands in a classroom, isn't it?
It really is. Early on, we used to kind of jokingly say, if you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, now's your chance. And hey, there are some people calling in. And the number, by the way, is 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, we're going to get to a couple of those. And I give God the glory that, folks, your questions have, besides being over 3,000 radio shows in 15 years. They've become two books, and come fall of 25, they're going to be a third book of the Bible questions from Exploring the Word. And for all that listen, for all that tell your friends, and y'all pray for us, and you call in, we are sincerely grateful. We truly are. Well, Bert, may we pick up the phones?
Let's go. We're two first.
We're going to go to Arkansas, Lana in Arkansas. I believe it is. Do we have you there, Lana?
Yes. Yes.
Welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we do. Yes.
Okay, my name is Lana. And so I have two questions, and they're pretty deep. You may have to get back. But one is Calvinism. It's a great concern because there are a lot in the Baptist churches that are Calvinist. And I don't believe in what Calvinism believes, but I want to hear your take on that. That's one question. The second question comes from the same people who are saying that the Christians of the world are the modern day Israel, and that there's no way they would allow their children to join in military to go and fight in the country Israel, because Israel is in rebellion. I don't quite believe that either, but I'm going to leave that with y'all in hopes that you can answer it to give me some biblical facts to know what I stand on.
Lana, you're not the only one that is having answers concerning Reformed theology, Calvinism, the tulip, and sometimes there's moderation in that, Alex. Some are, partial, some are total, and some are over the top. But we do believe, Lana, and I'll set this up, and I'll turn it over to Alex. We do believe in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God does not take away man's free will. That's the whole idea. Now, it's sometimes it's hard to concentrate on that, but Charles Spurgeon said, why should friends fight over that? They shouldn't. He also used the illustration about standing between a railroad track, and you look down, you see two rails. But if you look up your head and you look far enough ahead of the time, those two rails seem to merge into one. And I do believe that's the illustration. And God's not through with Israel, is he, Alex?
No, God isn't through with Israel. And Lana, thank you for calling in. You know, it's been said that John Calvin would not be a Calvinist because really, and by the way, just because it was such a big debate, probably 10 or 12 years ago, I bought Calvin's Institutes because I wanted to read them. Now, this is from the 1500s during the Reformation period. And here in my home state of North Carolina, because there's a Southern Baptist seminary here that has gone pretty solid Calvinist, there's been a lot of little Baptist churches that have really been split over this. And I don't want to demonize anybody or throw stones at anybody, but even John Calvin said in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that humans have free will and have to make a choice. Now, in Calvinism, there is this belief that part of their job is to guard the sovereignty of God. And in doing so, well-meaning but I think misguided Calvinists, they like to deny that humans have free will and that we are predestined, that we don't choose Christ. He chose us, and there are some that are elect and some that are predestined to not be elected. But Romans 8:29 says this, and I know I'm getting deep here, but hang with me, folks, that we are predestined. If you're a believer, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Amen.
And Bert, I think that speaks to eternal security and ultimately glorification in heaven one day. But I would encourage you, don't burn any bridges. The best book, and there are many, many, many I could recommend, but honestly, if you want to get, I think, a good overview from an absolute theological genius, and I knew him well, Norm Geisler's book, Chosen But Free, published by Bethany House. Chosen But Free, it's a great book. And then regarding what is called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, they base that on one verse, which is Galatians 6:16. They'll say the Israel of God. But that's referring to Jews and Gentiles that become the spiritual Israel. But Bert, we went over it in Romans, like Romans 9. Paul is very clear that even though not all, but many Jews are in a state of unbelief right now, that doesn't nullify the covenant promises to the nation of Israel. So the current modern state of Israel is absolutely prophetically significant, hugely so. And while I realize it's complicated, but Bert, I do not believe the church has replaced Israel.
I do not either. God has two tracks. He can handle that. That's the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It's two tracks. He handles it into one. There's the ministry of the church, and there's plans for Israel. Yes, two tracks, no replacement. And God knows what he's doing. Let me say one thing, we need to go to the next caller. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. I believe, and you read verse 29, verse 28 before that, I believe demonstrates the sovereignty of God more than anything in the world. In place of him controlling everything we do, now it doesn't catch him by surprise, but he's able to take what we do and our choices and work it for good, for his glory. And that's what it says. And we know that God works all things for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. I use this illustration, not the best in the world, but you'll ask a contractor, what's easier, building a new house or taking an old house and having to repair it, having to undo some things and redo some other things to make it what it needs to be? And they'll tell you that old house, that is a lot more difficult. Our God is up to the task to taking us as we are with all of the things we're doing, Alex, and work them for good, that we're predestined to be conformed to his image. That's the power of God, brother.
Amen. Amen. Sherry in North Carolina. Sherry, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. I was told that by a pastor that in heaven there won't be a deep ocean because it's scary. And I just want to know where that there'll be water, but not like a deep, scary ocean.
Yeah.
Let me jump on this.
Yeah, Bert, go ahead.
If I could.
Yeah.
The number one passage on that would be Revelation 21:1. Revelation 21:1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And the word there, I do think it means the ocean. And I'll tell you why. Now, I love water. Believe me, I love water. And the word there, thalassa is the Greek word, is the same where it says Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee, you know, and they threw a net into the sea. So it's the same word. Now, the oceans as we now have them, beautiful as they are, are the product of judgment over sin. The flood of Noah, all the Mediterranean, Pacific, Atlantic. There will be water, though, because if you go to Revelation 22, the Apostle John says, he showed me a pure river of water of life.
Amen.
So those of us that like the water, yes, the ocean as it now is going to be gone, but never fear. That river of life, I think, is going to be awesome.
Good answer. Let me just say, oceans has always represented the unknown, the danger spiritually. And what I think her pastor, man, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. All of that is former.
Wonderful. Great question. In Texas, Olin, in Texas, thank you for holding and welcome to the program.
Yeah, bro. Bad old name. Anyway, what it was, I've been listening to y'all on Romans, and then my curiosity got me. I went to book Acts, and I tried to remember that Paul spent 3 years in the desert, or 14.
Okay.
It's not too soon after his conversion.
Okay,
right.
Let's take that, Alex. Let me see. On the road to Damascus, he was saved. He did some meetings there. He went to Jerusalem. We know that. But then he spent 3 years in Arabia. What was the time frame from when he left Jerusalem to Arabia? And then he would come back, and he would go to Tarsus. And then isn't that where Barnabas would go and get him and bring him to Antioch?
Yeah, and by the way, he references this in Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So it's been said Paul went to the desert university, you know?
Yeah.
Could it be that from his conversion to his finally going up to Peter for 15 days and the other apostles he didn't see, but there was a more than a decade of his growth and preparation for ministry. Am I right?
It seems as best we can put it together and tie them in together, there were. And the amazing thing to me was that Barnabas must have kept up with him. Now, I'm going to take a second here. Barnabas was the main guy. He introduced him there in Jerusalem. And, you know, this is the Barnabas that you know, helped the church and, you know, was a guy that was just a fellow servant of the Lord. And he knew where he was, and he came up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he saw, man, the Holy Spirit of God's working here. And he said, you know who I need? I need Saul. That's what he was called then. And and he went to Tarsus and got him. Doesn't it seem like Barnabas kept up with Paul, or Saul, he would be Saul then, while he was going through this period of time, Alex?
It does appear that. It does appear that. And so the Arabia where he went to, you know, this is on the east of the Persian Gulf by the Gulf of Oman, on the west by the Red Sea, and on the south by the Indian Ocean. And there were nomadic tribes there. Now, what's interesting, when Paul writes that he was going to, in Galatians 1, that he would proclaim him among the Gentiles, I wonder if he, in addition to communing with the Lord, studying, maybe all of Paul's masterful knowledge of how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, maybe a lot of that he got through those studies in the Arabian desert. But Bert, I wonder if he got some experience witnessing to and preaching and ministering among all those pagan tribes that were all throughout Arabia around the peninsula.
If he did not, he developed a heart for them. When you stay with a group of people, that, you know, there's a development. I have missionary friends, and they'll come home to America on furlough, but you know what they say at the end of that furlough? We're ready to get back home to our people. And and I think he had, I think the Gentile world was opened up to him, because before that, man, he was very rigid. And God sent him to the place where he would have to be dealing with Gentiles. God knew what he was doing, didn't he?
Well, and let me just say this. You know, while Jerusalem was a very developed city with structures made of stone, and certainly Rome was, guess what one of the predominant economic engines was in the land of Arabia? Tents.
There would be.
Did he maybe during those years in the Arabian university, did he support himself making tents? I don't know. But fun to speculate about.
Thank you, Olin. God, thank you.
Yes. Carolyn in Mississippi. Carolyn, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good evening. My question has to do with David and the brothers and Jesse. In your knowledge of the Bible, have you ever known that Jesse had more than one wife? Were all the boys, including David, from one mother, or were, was David from another mother?
Okay. Alex, I have, that's a first for me. Have you heard this, that he might have had other?
Well, Jesse had nine children, and the mother, as far as I'm aware, the mother of them all, and I couldn't pronounce this, N-I-T-Z-E-V-E-T. And, you know, now, by the way, the Bible doesn't name her. This is from the Talmud, which is some teachings and commentaries on the ancient Jewish scriptures. But, you know, he's the great-grandson of Ruth. So I don't know. There's, to my knowledge, not evidence that Jesse's children were born of more than one mother.
I haven't found it in the scriptures.
We just don't know. Yeah. Aren't these great questions today?
Joel, we'd have left have gotten to you. It said you had words of encouragement. Just seeing that encourages us, Alex. And we want to encourage you. And just like Paul was talking about the Jews encouraging the Gentiles the Jews, Bert and Alex want to encourage you, but you encourage us as well. Join us tomorrow as we'll finish the book of Romans chapter 16. Get ready for a lot of names. And tune in tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.